just want to start off with a simple question. Is the Great Commission for all believers or just for missionaries? This message isn't to the School of Mission students this morning. This message is to us as a congregation. They're going to get us for 6 weeks. We got plenty of messages for them. But this morning, I want to ask you a question. Is missions, is the Great Commission for all of us, or is it just for a certain group of people that we call missionaries? And I want to seek to answer that question. Before I do, I want to start with two verses here from the New Testament, one from Peter and one from Paul, the two great apostles of the book of Acts, by the way. If you want to, who are the main leaders of the church recorded in Scripture? It is Peter. Half the book of Acts is about Peter, the first half. The second half is about Paul. And Peter says, for this reason, 2 Peter chapter 1, of course, verse 12 through 15, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. And I love that. Like, he's like, you know what I'm about to say. In fact, you're established in the things that I'm going to say. He says, verse 13, yes, I think it right. As long as I am in this tent, he's referring to his body. He's old. He's ready to go to heaven. And he says, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off this tent, just as the Lord Jesus has shown me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of the things, these things after my decease. So Peter says, listen, I'm writing to you to remind you of that which you already know and are established in, because when I'm gone, I want you to be reminded. And I love how he says here, to stir you up by reminding you. And, I am, of course, very engaged as a Christian. It's just because I am a Christian before I'm a pastor. Just as a follower of Jesus, I'm very engaged in the Great Commission. But I can never hear it too much. I can never be stirred too much to do the purpose and the will of God in my life. Now, Paul, in another context, in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 1, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Listen, for us to hear about the Great Commission, for some of us this morning, those of you that have been around our fellowship for some time, you know the answer to the question that we start with. Is the Great Commission for all believers, or is it just for missionaries? And you're like, okay, here we go again. Heard this before. Let your heart be stirred in the things that you know that you're established in. I want to challenge you this morning to examine where you are. You know, it's not like you learn one thing and you go, okay, I learned that, I move on. But this is a journey with Jesus until we get to heaven. And the older we get, the more engaged we need to be, the deeper we need to go, the more we need to grow, right? But shouldn't we be doing that? It's not like, well, you know, I was once young and now I'm older and I've got all that together. But every day we ought to grow. Every day we ought to be going deeper. And so really being encouraged and challenged this morning with truths we might be established in, but maybe even some fresh things. Stir us up, Lord. Give me a fresh zeal. Give me a fresh vision. And then secondly, maybe there are some of you here this morning that aren't so familiar with the phrase Great Commission or with what the Great Commission is. And I pray this morning that you would be strengthened and encouraged in what the Great Commission is. Well, if you have the outline, I know there was a lot of papers in your bulletin, but there's one that's actually an outline to the message. And the title of the message is on the front of it. That's how you find it. You see that there's this statistic that is on that outline by Barna Research, a very famous Christian research and, you know, doing surveys and finding things. This is what they came up with. They asked the question, have you heard of the Great Commission? They're surveying Christians. Have you heard of the Great Commission? In the year 2017, of all U.S. Christians, the answer was no of 51%. Half of the church in 2017 said, we have not ever heard of the Great Commission. Now, I need to make it clear that the word Great Commission isn't in the Bible. So if you're just reading the Bible and you have never really been taught much, but you're just reading the Bible, you'll never come across the phrase Great Commission. But the idea, of course, not just the idea, the heart of the Bible is the Great Commission. It's a great commandment that Jesus gave. And here in the year 2000, as the survey goes on, they do it again with a little bit more depth and detail. The survey goes on in 2021, 63% of all U.S. Christians said no to the question, have you heard of the Great Commission? Think about that. It's getting worse. It's not getting better. It's getting worse. And honing in even more, because, you know, they surveyed those and asked the question about kind of maybe their church involvement, you know, what it means to be a Christian. Of church Christians, which based on their research is someone that has that goes to the church a couple times a year, 48% of them said no, they've never heard of the Great Commission. I mean, this is staggering, but the reality is, and let me just say this, because I do teach on the Great Commission at other churches. I've had the privilege to do that. I've literally asked for a raise of hands, who has heard of the Great Commission? And I have been stunned in church services to not see all the hands go up. You would just think, well, duh, this is a stupid question. But people have never heard of that. Now, that's not the people's fault. That's the leadership's fault. And we need to be obviously aware of it. And we're going to discover, why do I need to know about the Great Commission? Another question, as you see that survey there on that bottom part, is missions a calling for some or a mandate for all? This is a great question. It's really the title of our message. Is the Great Commission for all believers or just for missionaries? Is the Great Commission something that's just for those that are sent out? Well, the survey came back with, under that first column there, missions is a calling for some Christians. And you can see the colors there, the percentages, the green there, all Christians, Protestant Christians in the blue, the light blue, and then the dark blue is pastors. You'll note, statistically, you're about half of the church, okay, whether it's, you know, 51% of just all Christians or Protestant Christians, 46%, about half see it as a calling for some Christians. It doesn't apply to me. It's a great question. Before we dismiss it and say, well, of course it does, we want to ask ourselves, if it doesn't apply to me, what does? When Jesus spoke it, did he ever say, hey, this is just for these guys? Because I just want to ask the question, how do you know if it applies to you or not? If it doesn't apply just to all? Like, when do we take Bible verses and go, well, that doesn't apply to me? That's dangerous. That's dangerous. We know that. Well, that verse doesn't apply to me. Listen, Jesus spoke it to the church. And it applies to the church. In fact, the second question there was, missions is a mandate for all Christians. And notice how it drops. Only 25% of the church, or amongst Protestants, 42% believe it is a mandate fault. But notice amongst the pastors, 85%. And why do I point that out? Because the pastors are the ones that are actually, you know, learned in the scriptures, right? Studying the word, teaching the word of God, maybe, you know, have gone to seminary, have biblical training. Those that get into the word and dig into the passages of scripture recognize, yeah, of course, this is a mandate for all. And so it's so important for us to see this, you know, and of course the statistics are terrible when it comes down to missions is neither a calling nor a mandate, which I'm glad that there's just so few that are in that category. Is missions something, is the Great Commission something that is a calling on all of our lives? Again, it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what you think. You're not going to stand before me in heaven and give an account for what you did with the gospel. You're going to stand before the Lord. And the word of God is what matters. The word of God is indeed what truly, truly matters. You know, thinking about this, it's just a quick another one. This isn't on your sheet, but the question was asked before today, have you ever heard of the Great Commission? This is, I just wanted to throw this out to you guys. Just like, have you ever, you know, heard of the Great Commission? And can you define the Great Commission? That first category, the light blue is yes, and it means. So the survey that was done was, can you define the Great, can you give me a Bible verse that connects to the Great Commission? Listen, of all Christians in 2021 in the United States of America, only 12% of all that claim to follow Jesus Christ could identify the Great Commission, could just define the Great Commission. It's not a complicated definition. We're not talking about all the different views of eschatology here. Okay, we're just talking about what is the Great Commission. And of course, amongst church-going Christians, it goes up a little bit. Amongst Protestant Christians, it goes up a little bit. But you're only really dealing here with, you know, less than, you know, 1/4 of the church could define the Great Commission. The dark blue there is, yes, but I can't recall. I've heard of it, but I can't recall what it exactly means. I've heard the phrase Great Commission, but I have no idea what it means. And so it's important for you and I to understand what is the Great Commission and how does it apply to my life. And with that, I just want to give you at least the verses, because if they do this survey again and they come across you guys, I'd like you to write our church's name down. And I want to make sure you can answer it correctly. I want 100% at Calvary Chapel Saving Grace. We know what the Great Commission is. We know where it's found in the Bible. And this is what it is. Because here's the thing. It is the reason you and I exist. Why is it important? Why is it important for you to know what the Great Commission is? Because it's why you breathe on this earth. It's why you're here. It's why I'm here. It's not just the idea of international missions. I'm not saying that. And if you're new or visiting this morning or just newer to our church, I always say this. I'm not saying that every one of you are called to go pack up all your stuff, sell most of it, move to another country, learn a language, and begin, you know, to work in, you know, some church, to go plant a church, be a part of a church planting team, which is what we do. That isn't what I'm saying. Every one of us, right where we are, should know that we are called as God's people to go fulfill the Great Commission. Now, the question comes is, what's your role in that? What's your part in that? But again, let's let the scripture just be unfolded before us as you think through it with me here. So I'm going to give you 5 Great Commission passages. If you're following on the outline there, you will see under Great Commission number 1 through 5. You can write them down. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 20, preaching the gospel to all nations. You know, these are just summaries of it. You write these verses down, look them up later. Luke chapter 24, verses 46 through 48, defining the gospel for all nations. I'm not going to go in depth this morning in these. We don't have time to, but just throwing them out. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, making disciples of all nations. John chapter 20, verse 21, revealing the Father to all nations. And Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, being a witness of Jesus to all nations. Here are five passages that make up the Great Commission. Very simple, very clear, and notice it's to all nations we are to carry the Word of God. This is so abundantly clear in the Scriptures. Like, if you just want to be a Bible student and study the Bible and say, what is the heartbeat of the New Testament? What is, and it's not just the New Testament, by the way, what is the heartbeat of the Bible? This is indeed it. This is the purpose of your existence, my existence on the planet Earth. I used the phrase before. This is why we breathe. This is why God has given me life. I've been born again and set apart for a calling to be, and I love the Acts 1, just to be a witness of Jesus. And we'll look at the Acts 1 in a minute. If you're still jotting down notes, I am going to turn the slides, so you might want to take a picture or something. It'd be really great for you guys to look up these verses and just pray and just talk to God. And just say, God, what do you want me to do with that? How do I fit in that? Well, what's my place? What's my part? And after you've prayed and sought the Lord, and you still need some direction, feel free to come to, you know, our pastoral staff and ask us, saying, "What? How can I, where I am?" You can share a little bit about your heart and, you know, kind of your giftings or whatnot, or your passions. And how can I be a part of the Great Commission? I can definitely help guide you in that. There's no question about it, because we are all a part of it. Well, here's a simple definition that I've taken and written from these five passages of the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church's existence on the earth is for the evangelization and discipleship of all people. Very simple. Can you define the Great Commission? Yes, the purpose we exist is to evangelize, to bring the gospel to people, and make disciples of all people. That is why we, that's not why I exist. You know, we're very individualistic as Americans. It's not about you, it's not about me, and it's not about your neighbor, it's about us. Okay, there's a difference between what am I to do? Of course, you need to know what your lane is, where you're supposed to be. But it's about us together. We first are called to evangelize. And that's true for all of us, right? Is there anyone in here that says, well, I'm not called to evangelize because I'm not an evangelist? Okay, well, we've misunderstood the Scriptures if we think that. It's not like, oh, the only people that are to evangelize are evangelists. You know, there's only one person in the entire Bible called an evangelist. His name was Philip, and he was probably more like a missionary, church planter. He'd go from city to city, preach the gospel, plant churches. We are all called to evangelize. There are certain people that are just gifted evangelists. I mean, last weekend had, the Summer Harvest Crusade with Pastor Greg Laurie. He's an evangelist, a great evangelist. Not all of us could do what he does. We couldn't just get up there in front of those mass amounts of people. I mean, most of us would just melt down. We wouldn't even know what to say. You know, it's like it'd be the biggest nightmare ever for us to do that. But we are all called to be witnesses of Jesus. We just saw that. We are all called to make disciples. We are all called to preach the gospel. This is our purpose. And so that's for every one of us. And then we are called to pour our lives into other people and pour God's word into other people, called make disciples. You know, I think we make it bigger than it is, the concept of making disciples. It's not as difficult as we're like, oh, how do I do that? Like, you know, you don't have to be a pastor to make disciples. You don't have to have a formal Bible. So we sit here and I've prepared and I've studied and, you know, making disciples is sharing the gospel with people and begin to give them the basic principles of what it means to walk with God. Listen, the reason that we are here this morning, we have it written on the wall, equipping people to be passionate servants of Jesus Christ. The reason we are here this morning is to equip you so that you can go out and be a passionate servant, witness, disciple maker of Jesus Christ. If you just simply took notes, followed along, read the scriptures beforehand, like we're going through the book of Galatians, learning what you're learning, take notes, you could take the book of Galatians and you could disciple someone else. Just walk it through with them. Just read it with them. Just think through it with them. Pray with them. Live life with them. Make disciples. It's not as difficult as sometimes we make it. And we need to be filled with the Spirit of God and go out and do that very thing. And this is hugely important. Listen, this is the purpose of why we exist on the planet Earth. God has called us to be witnesses of Him. Starting in our Jerusalem, we're going to see this in a minute, which this is our Jerusalem, our home. Okay? That was when Jesus spoke that. That was where they were. To their Judea, to Samaria, these are the surrounding regions, cross-cultural when you get to Samaria, and then ultimately to a very cross-cultural and out of their own country to the ends of the earth. This is what you and I are called to do. This is what you and I are called to live our lives for. And for us, part of that is raising up, training, and sending out those that do have a special call. And you're all part of that. And Tim said it so, you know, powerfully to us this morning. And many of you are a part of that. You know, we have missionaries in training here at our church. We call them interns. But they're in training. It's just people being trained up in the Lord with a call on their life, a willingness to go to the most uttermost parts of the earth and plant churches and preach the gospel and make disciples. And so we all have a part. You know, I love to tell sometimes most of our interns are younger people. I always want to encourage, you know, the older people in our church that have walked with God for a long time. Like, you have a lot to give to them. Just because they're, quote, interns, you know, it's almost like, oh, they're now in the ministry. Okay, first of all, we're all in the ministry. The word ministry just means servant. We're all here to serve the Lord. We're all in the ministry. But, you know, it's kind of like they're in the, like, ministry of the church. And they are. We're training them and teaching them. But, you know, a lot of them are very young in the Lord. A lot of those students that we have, I mean, last night as we did an orientation and a time of worship and prayer, and as they shared, many of them have only been saved a couple years. Like, they need mentorship, they need discipleship, they need you to come alongside of them, to encourage them, to open your homes. And I'm so grateful for those of you that have done that and are doing that. And it's, to be honest, you know, I remember there's a few ladies in our church that started the Women of Wisdom. And they just brought the intern girls in and just, you know, I don't know what they did, to be honest. I mean, they didn't even tell me they were doing it. They just did it. And I praise God for that. And I had to fight with the intern girls, like with the schedule. They're like, oh, no, we can't do that. Like, this is part of your intern. No, that's the Women of Wisdom Day. Like, they want to go to that more than any class I offer or any training. That's what it means to them. It because God is using. And I just thank God for those that just kind of go, oh, where's my lane? What can I do? Well, I can do this. You know, I can, you know, teach them this or love them like this or pray with them. And God is using all of us to fulfill the Great Commission. It's so exciting to be a part of. If you're bored right now in church, and I don't just mean right this sec, hopefully you're not. But, you know, if you're bored in, you know, Christianity, it's because you're not engaged in the work of the Holy Spirit, leading and guiding and using you and sharing the gospel and reaching people and making disciples. It is the most thrilling thing that you and I can ever be a part of, the spiritual shaping and caring and loving of others and watching God use us for his glory. There's nothing more thrilling than leading someone to Christ. You say, well, I've never done that. You have to share the gospel to lead someone to Christ. You go, well, I've done that. Well, keep doing it. I can promise you this. If you share the gospel with someone every day, every week, for the next 10 years, you're going to lead someone to Christ. I promise you it's going to happen. There's no question about it in my mind. But, you know, it's like, well, I did it 3 times. It didn't work, so I stopped doing it. Okay? It's so important for us to understand this. Listen to how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17. I just see like everyone's part right here, every single one of us. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he asks a simple question. Well, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Again, they're not all going to listen. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by what? By hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. And that's what we've got to be sharing. But notice what he says in verses 14 and 15 there. He just says, how shall they believe in him whom they haven't heard? Well, and then how shall they hear unless someone tells them? And how shall someone tell them unless they are sent? You're either a goer or a sender when it comes to international cross-cultural missions. We are all called to international cross-cultural missions. Some of us are senders. I'm a sender. I'm a sender. You know, you would think that I was, you know, in my former life, a missionary. And that's what you would think. I mean, if you came to our church, you'd think, well, that pastor must have been a missionary before he was a pastor. Nope. Never been a missionary. Not in that sense of moving to another country. I've been on many mission trips. In fact, I calculated over 100 short-term cross-cultural overseas missions trips. I'm tired. Just thinking about it, I'm just so tired. Right? Yes, I've traveled a lot. That's my lane. That's my calling as a pastor, going, equipping, training, you know, encouraging, helping establish. I found my lane. You have a lane. But I have never been a missionary in that sense, but I'm called to be a sender. Either you go or you're sent. There's no other Christian. There's no other category in the Bible. We're all called to the Great Commission. We're all called to be a part of what God has in the Great Commission. I want to just take the rest of our time here this morning to demonstrate to you how clear this is in Scripture by turning our attention to the book of Acts. Would you turn with me to the book of Acts? Acts lays out the purpose of the church. Acts lays out the purpose of the church. Acts is such an important book in the New Testament. Acts is the history of the first 30 years of the early church. I want to start out with just simply a statement here. Acts is like a historical hinge. To its left are four gospels that recount the life of Jesus. And to its right are 22 letters to particular churches, individuals, and groups within the church. Acts picks up where the Gospels leave off. The letters do not begin until, listen, this is important, The letters do not begin until about 20 years after the resurrection. So Acts spans the period from the resurrection about AD 32 to around AD 62. In many respects, it is the only record of believers in Jesus during the foundational years of the church. Think about this. Acts records for us the first 20 years of the church. When we turn to the New Testament epistles, those are written 20 years after the birth of the church. So Acts is a hugely important document for us, an important part of our Bible for us to understand the heart of God, the purpose of the existence of the church. And Luke is the author of the book of Acts. He's actually the only Gentile author in the New Testament. He authors two books, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. They're not just two random books. They're two connected books. They're volume one and volume two, and that's made clear in the beginning of Luke, at the end of Luke, at the beginning of Acts, that Luke here is writing to a man named Theophilus, and it's volume one and volume two. Of course, volume two is about now, after the ministry of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, now those that carry on the ministry of Jesus is the book of Acts. Now, when Luke writes it, I believe he embeds into the book of Acts what I like to call summary passages. There's a key verse to the book of Acts, and then there are these six summary verses to the book of Acts. Let's just outline it for you. You guys, I would encourage you to read the book of Acts in the next week or so, okay? Following this outline and see if what we discover here this morning in church is literally true. The key, if you're taking notes on the second page of your outline, it says key theme verse to the book of Acts, Acts 1:8. This isn't just the theme verse to the book of Acts. Of course it is. This is the theme verse to your life as a follower of Jesus. Like, this is a monumental verse. I couldn't know it enough, understand it enough, and then seek to apply it enough in my life. Like, this is the purpose of your existence on the planet Earth. Right here, Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8 says what? But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Unfortunately, this verse becomes the theme verse, the key verse to missions conferences. And that's it. It's not the theme verse to the church. It's the theme verse to a missions conference. But you see, you got to understand that the heart of the church is missions, according to the Bible. The heart of the church is the evangelization and discipleship of all people. And Luke will make that overwhelmingly clear in the book of Acts. So he starts with a statement of Jesus. They said, Lord, what do we do now? Jesus is risen from the dead. What do we do now? He says, what you do now, he says, is you need to get filled with the Spirit. They're like, Lord, are we going to do this? And he's all, nope, we're not going to do those things. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. One of our great needs in the church today is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What Jesus is saying for you and me to do is absolutely impossible without being filled with the Spirit. The idea of, well, and he says what it is, that you will be witnesses to me. Okay, I just want us to think through this for a second. Of course it's impossible to be a witness to Jesus without the Holy Spirit. Like, literally impossible. We're not talking about just sharing, having boldness, confidence, you know, being able to open my mouth and speak out. This isn't what I'm talking about. That's a part of it. Of course, we communicate the gospel. But what Jesus is saying, for me to flow through your life to others, that they would see God, They would know God. That's the purpose and the ministry of Jesus, was so that men and women would know who the Father was. And you will know the Father. You will know who the Father is through the Son. And that Son will be revealed through the Spirit, through each and every individual called a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus. And Acts makes this abundantly clear. So what Luke will do is he'll key off from this verse. Here's the theme verse. And then he will break down six summary passages in the book of Acts that show us that this indeed is the purpose of the church. I want to break those summary verses down with you. As you can see there, there's six spaces with the word Acts next to it and a bunch of lines. Let's follow and fill this in. Number one. Now, the verses in blue are the actual summary verse. And the reference in white and blue is the whole section. So this is chapter 1 through chapter 6, verse 7, where then Luke comes up with a summary verse of what the Spirit of God did through the church in Jerusalem. Now, I'm going to run through these quickly here, and then I'm going to read the verses for you. I'm going to show them to you through using a map. I think it's really helpful. The second summary verse is from chapter 6, verse 8. The summary verse, though, is found in chapter 9, verse 31, where he talks about the Word of God going to Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. Okay, the third one is found there from there up to chapter 12, verse 24. The Word of God goes to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. The verse of chapter 11, verse 19 is where those cities are mentioned in that section. So that's why that reference is there for you. And then we have chapter 16, verse 5, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. These are the Galatian regions, the book we're studying right now presently on Sunday mornings. And he speaks of the summary of the work of God there. Fifthly, you have chapter 19, verse 20, you have the city of Corinth, the continent of Greece, and you have Ephesus, the continent of Asia Minor. And then finally, the very last verse of the book of Acts, the sixth summary verse, is found in chapter 28, verse 31, there in the city of Rome. Okay, I'm going to move quickly because I need to for time's sake. So if you want that, take a picture of it. I'm going to give you a second to do that. But this is what I call God's divine design of an outline. God outlined a book for you. There is no book in the New Testament that is more clearly, purposely outlined. The summary of the purpose of the church, the fulfillment of Acts 1:8, is the Word of God is conquering territory. Follow with me as we look at it on a map. Okay, we start with Acts 1:8. Now, this map is all of the places mentioned in the book of Acts. It's not the entire Roman Empire. It only goes up there to Italy. All the cities, anything on that map is mentioned in the book of Acts. And we see there Acts 1:8, right? Okay, let's get into these summary verses here based on the map. It says, here's the first summary verse, chapter 6, verse 7, and the Word of God spread. You're going to notice that most of these summary verses are all about the Word of God conquering territory. This is why we have to go out and share the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And you'll notice there, you can see right around Jerusalem, I have a little red circle. Watch how that circle expands. The second summary verse in the book of Acts is that at the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. Just so you know, there were no churches in these areas before the church began to leave Jerusalem and go out and begin to share the gospel. This was the purpose. You could say this is the purpose of the early church. Do you think it's changed? Do you think because time has passed, because society has changed, because we live in a modern world, that this has changed? What has changed? Nothing has changed. The third summary verse, Acts 12, verse 24, and the word of God grew and multiplied. Notice again, the word of God. Notice the circles that keep getting bigger. And I love this. It's like tidal waves. It's like waves and waves of the word of God going over the world. This is so exciting. Like you want to get fired up. You want to get your prayer life fired up. Let's start praying for those that don't know Christ. Let's start interceding on behalf of those that aren't saved. Let's begin to cry out. Let's let God burden our hearts. You know, Lord, burden my heart with what burdens your heart. Let me see what you see. God sees lost souls that need redemption. This is the whole purpose of Jesus' life on earth. The whole existence of Jesus was to come to die, to redeem, and then he ascended to heaven after resurrecting from the dead, and he commissioned his disciples, you are to be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And now they start doing it, and Luke lays this out, and the way it's done is the word of God is going out, the people are going out, the word of God is spreading. Well, we come to the next summary verse, and it says, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Chapter 16, verse 5. You see, it gets bigger. This is the Galatian region. The next summary verse here, this is my favorite. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. I love that. Listen, the church has never, ever been called to be a defensive church. It's called to be an offensive church. We live oftentimes in the American church as a defensive church, meaning let's huddle together, let's survive this world, let's just make it through, we'll limp into heaven, and we got there, okay? We just defended our goal, you know, if you think of soccer, right? We're just defending the goal. You can't score on us. Hey, we aren't called to end the game 0-0. We are called to end the game as winners. Jesus did it. Jesus is the winner. He's commissioned us with his gospel. He's filled us with his Holy Spirit. And he said, go take territory. Are you taking territory in your life with the word of God? Is the word of God mightily prevailing? You go read Acts chapter 19. I mean, it's an amazing story of revival, repentance, and salvation. And then the last one is found at the end and the close of the book of Acts, which is a terrible closing to a book, by the way. There's a reason for that. Because God isn't done. It's not done. That was the first 30 years. We'll keep going, and this is what he says, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Brothers and sisters, we are to continue to do that. What should we be doing? I mean, really, if you're going to write a 2-volume book, the story and life of Jesus Christ, the life of the church, could you have a better ending? This is literally the ending. Could you have, well, what happened? Paul's under house arrest. What happened to him? Where did he go? How did this all work out? What's going on? Just, no, that's it. Just, because it's not about Paul. It's not about Peter. It's about Jesus. And it's about Jesus working through his people to accomplish the things that he did with Peter. And with Paul, this commission is for all. There is no question. If the commission isn't for all, I ask those that say, hey, the commission's not for me, then what is? What is your purpose? Like, if you've excluded yourself, what scriptures? Like, this is the heartbeat, not of just the Great Commission, quote, the ending words of Jesus. By the way, when he spoke them, they're kind of important, like what was going on. He was literally ascending into heaven. That's important. Like, these are literally his last words. They're not just like some words, something you pulled out of the Sermon on the Mount, as good as it is. These are literally his commission. And then we follow Acts and go, well, wow, they did that. And the Holy Spirit came. And this is exactly, yes, this is the purpose and reason of the existence of the church. Why the church exists. Just for time's sake, I want to give you just a couple maps here to think on as we think about the world today. There's a place in the world today called the 1040 window. Listen, if you're surveyed, I want to make sure if you're in our church, you know what the 1040 window is. The 1040 window, it's just simply named from its degrees from the equator, 10 degrees north, 40 degrees north of the equator. From West Africa to Japan, it's the most unreached people groups in the world. Many people, yeah, I've debated with people. People tell me everyone is reached with the gospel. That doesn't mean everyone's saved. It's not what we're talking about. But everyone's heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, you can see here, the colors of this are the different religious blocks of the world. And I'll just throw them up here for you. But you'll just notice like the purple, it's the Christians, okay? And then you've got the light green there that is Islam. You've got the pink that is Hinduism. You got the orange, blue, and red, that's Buddhism. Okay, you see where they're located. These are people that are in need of the gospel. This is where we need to, as a church, not just our church, listen, the American church is a hub, has been, I should say, a hub to the world for the evangelization and discipleship of all people. God has blessed our country so greatly, enriched us so deeply, given us resources, freedom to exercise, to share the gospel, to get trained, to get equipped, to send. And we've been doing that. But we need to make sure that we are sending people to where the greatest need is. This is another map I'd like to show you here. This map is the people groups of the world. Now, I don't have time to go through the whole map, but let me just say, what represents the unreached people groups? Unreached means they don't have a church, they don't know a Christian, they don't have Bibles in their language. If they do, they're not accessible. These are people groups that do not have access to the gospel. Okay, it looks like, you know, like the area there of Nepal and India. It looks like it's just all red. They're actually dots upon dots. Each dot represents an unreached people group. 3 billion people today that are waiting to hear the message. I could tell you stories. Of course, our school missions, we'll talk about these stories. Of people that are saying, how long have you had, when you go into the unreached people groups, the missionaries have gone in. Hudson Taylor, for instance, went in, and he's sharing the gospel in China, and the guy, he finally reaches and shares the gospel with him, and he comes to the Lord, and he's discipling him, and he says to him, Hudson, how long have you known about this Jesus? My great-great-grandfather, and from him to me, they have been looking and searching, and Hudson drops his head. We've known for almost 2,000 years. And their eyes are bulging with surprise. You mean you've known about it and no one's told us? That literally is the heart of people that are bound in Islam, that are bound in Hinduism. They just don't know. They don't know. And they will never know unless someone goes. And they will never go unless someone sends. And we as a church have to be a sending hub to the nations. This is our purpose. And this is indeed our incredible joy. Paul says it this way. In Romans chapter 15, verses 19 through 21, he says, so from Jerusalem around about to Illyricum, I fully preached the gospel of Christ, So I've made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ is named, lest I build on another man's foundation. For as is written, to whom he was announced, they shall see, and to those who have not heard, shall understand. This was Paul's heart. He's like, hey, Romans, the reason I haven't come to you yet is because I had to wait. But he says, now I've preached the gospel fully from, notice he says, Illyricum to Jerusalem. I want to show you this on the map. You'll see I put it in yellow. Hopefully you can see it down there in Jerusalem. And then all the way up there in the country of Greece, Illyricum. He says, I preached the gospel fully in these regions, and now I can move. Paul strategically sought to conquer the world with the gospel. Can you imagine if the American church rose up and said, we are going to take our resources, our training, our people, and we are strategically going to conquer the world with the gospel? Now, that's not, by the way, a boring Christianity. And there are a lot of bored Christians today. That's because they don't know what they're doing. They don't know their purpose. They're not engaged. We passed out this sheet here. It's the other kind of handout in your bulletin, and it's just Saving Grace World Missions Church Plants. I just want to show you your fruit. Now, I would ask that you do not take a picture of this, post it online, because it's kind of an internal document for our church. If it got out, a lot of the Calvary Chapel, this place, that place, you can't even read what place it is. In certain parts of the world, they know exactly what place that is. Those are actual cities. But you just see the churches that God has established through our little church since we began. There's some 84 churches listed here. Churches that plant churches that plant churches. It's amazing to see what God has done. These are just like, quote, the official churches. There are actually some churches that aren't on this list. We're compiling a list, but I figured I'd just get it out to you guys just to get you excited about being a sending hub. This is what, look at, you know, we could look at our church today and say, wow, we're a small church. You know, we're you know, we don't do much or whatever, you know, we're not some big mega church. Can you imagine if every small church just was committed to saying, we're so systematically going to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ, especially to the unreached. We're going to do that. Let's just start praying. Let's just take the next step and the next step and the next step. And all of us in our lives, like, Lord, what's my next step? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to be involved in this great evangelization and discipleship of all people? Let me tell you, there are so many places to be engaged and to be involved. Today, and I want to close with this. Today, the map that we've been looking at, this map that we've been looking at today is amongst the unreached. It used to be the heart of Christianity, but today it is amongst the unreached. Listen, the home of the early church is now the most needy mission field in the world. Countless villages and towns where the gospel has never been proclaimed, not in this generation. 15 nations with less than 1,000 national believers. Numerous ethnic groups without a single known believer or a portion of God's word in their own language. Let me just give you a taste of that. Israel, the home of the early church. Today, the percentage of evangelical Christians in Israel is less than 1%. It's 0.70. It is less than 1%. Syria, the home of Paul's hub, the sending hub of the Apostle Paul, today, evangelicals, is 0.19%. I mean, this is like you couldn't barely find a Christian. An evangelical, gospel-centered, Bible-believing, preaching the gospel, making disciples, Christian. It's just crazy. Turkey, man, this is sad. Turkey is the home, the hub. At the end of the first century, it's the hub of the early church. This is Paul's headquarters. 0.03%. I mean, it's like, how do you even calculate that? And this is the reality. Greece got a little better. It's a half a percentage. Italy, and this has a lot to do with Catholicism and whatnot, but still, it's under a percent and a half of evangelical Christians. What happened? What happened was the church in Acts conquered. The church in Acts had a vision. What happened was, is somewhere they lost their vision. And to be honest, the Catholic Church arose. The church began to focus on other things. They turned away from the Word of God. Do you know when missions started again in a radical way? Is after the Reformation. The Word of God was brought back. Word of God was being taught. You got to understand, many of the reformers were awesome missionaries. And they raised up a missions movement that began again. This is where the great William Careys are, the Amy Carmichaels, the Hudson Taylors, and on I could go down the list of incredible missionaries, all in that time period. Where are the Hudson Taylors today? Where are the Amy Carmichaels today? Where are the William Careys today? They're right here. We're it. And we've got to carry the gospel. Our own country is going to look like these countries. Our own country was once a hub, and it's diminishing. Church, we've got to rise up. We've got to recognize our call. We've got to get filled with the Holy Spirit, and we get the privilege and opportunity to go out and to be the hands and feet of Jesus. I pray your heart is stirred. I pray that you will pray about, Lord, what is my place? Read through the book of Acts. Look at the book of Acts. Look at maybe some of these maps and go through this and just say, God, what's my part? Where's my lane? Because I have one. And God, you've called me. And get in that lane and you're going to have a great time. Because God is awesome, and he's got an awesome plan for your life. And it's not about you, it's about him. It's not about you, it's about lost people being saved, changed, transformed. It's about you and I standing at the throne of God, and every tribe and tongue and nation are there because we said, he's worthy. As they're going to be singing, worthy is the Lamb. And all those different tongues and tribes are going to be singing that. And we're going to be there saying, he was so worthy of my life for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. God, we thank you so much for, Lord, what you have done in our lives. And we pray now that you would take us deep and you would draw us close and you would do, Lord, your work, God, in us and through us for your glory. We do ask, Lord, that you'd be with the students that go to Mexico and all of the leaders. But Lord, we ask also, Lord, that you'd be with us as we stay here. God, you would show us our place. You would give us, Lord, your heart. We thank you and we praise you that you have a plan and a purpose for our life. God, we pray we wouldn't waste our lives, but we would live it for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.